Stacy, everyone knows you. I know you're ready to preach the word. So come on up here and give us the word of God. Amen.
Amen. Hi, church. How are you doing today? Good. Before we get started, I just want to tell you guys something. This Tuesday is a really special day. You know why? Because it's Pastor Rick's birthday. Yeah. So that means on Tuesday, you have to tune into Tuesday Talk, Facebook Live at noon and say happy birthday to him. You can shoot him a text or an email or say happy birthday on Facebook. And then next Sunday, you can come. We're going to have something, some kind of treat for you, Pop, some cake. And if you want to bless Pastor with words of encouragement or a gift or whatever, you can do that next Sunday, all right? So don't forget Pastor's birthday. Amen. It's a good day. All right, let's just pray. Will you pray with me right now? Will you just even open your mouth and ask the Lord to just speak to us through his word as we get started? Will you do that with me? Father, we love you. I'm so grateful for this house, Father, where we just lift up your name freely. I'm grateful for worship, Father, but I ask you right now, your word tells us that it is living, that it cuts through bone and marrow, that it speaks right to our soul, Father. So you say that your word doesn't return empty. So, Father, I ask you, as we open your word, as we move into this time that is set aside to hear from you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move and speak back to us, Father. We love you, and we lift up your name, and we're excited for what you're going to do. Amen. Amen? All right. So one part of our daily routine, Pop mentioned, I'm homeschooling our kids, and part of our daily routine is we watch a 10-minute little world news segment every day, every school day. It's called World Watch. I highly recommend it. It's a Christian broadcast, and there's no commentary. They just present the news, give you the headlines. There's always like some kind of disclaimer if the news is sensitive, so it's really great for families, but I highly recommend it. But man, the news is heavy. And some days, it's a lot just to get through those 10 minutes because there's so much going on, right? And I love this news broadcast because they end each segment, have a great day, and then they say, no matter the news, what do they say, guys? Come on. The purpose of the Lord stands. And we say it together, usually. And it's so refreshing because it's such a great reminder that no matter what we're learning about, what we're seeing, the purpose of the Lord stands. That's right out of Proverbs. That's the word of God. And isn't that just great to know? But I was thinking a couple weeks ago, I was just watching, it was a particularly depressing news cycle. The headlines were heavy. There was a natural disaster. There's war. There's rumors of war. There's a celebration of abortion, which we know is the murder of God's beautiful creation. There's gender confusion. There's all kinds of heavy things that just were like hard to listen to in those 10 minutes. And I was so struck by what was missing. Right? When I heard this world news and saw America's news and heard other headlines around our community, and I knew it was so obvious that the fear of God was missing. That because they have forgotten who God is and who God says that they are, our culture, our society has just like fallen away from the fear of God. So I want to preach to you this morning about fear. The title of my message is Awe and Wonder, Living in the Fullness of the Holy Fear. And it's in my nature to talk to you about, to tell you to be bold and to be brave and to walk tall as a son and a daughter of the King. That's in me. That is something that I love to talk about, to remember that because of the blood of Jesus, you are made clean. You can stand up tall, right? The Lord says, don't be afraid. The spirit of fear is a demonic stronghold, and it is not for us. It does not belong to us. Amen? Amen. Yeah. We sang it today a few times. We are no longer bound by fear. We are children of God. And I love to talk about that. I love to encourage you to walk in that boldness. That's something that is exciting to me. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the other side of that. We're going to talk about something that America has forgotten, that churches across America have forgotten, have lost. And that is the holy reverence of who God really is. Because it is in our human nature to want to hold on to the message that says, don't be afraid. God says, don't be afraid. The Lord says, don't be afraid. And he doesn't want us to be afraid, right? We first learn about that kind of fear in the beginning of the word in Genesis, when Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. But because of their sin, they were what? Afraid. They weren't in reverent. It wasn't a reverent fear of God. It was a shameful fear. And the spirit of fear binds us. It controls us. It causes us to run and hide. It causes us to forget who God is. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the opposite of that, the freedom of the holy awe and reverence of the God that we serve, the God that loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us, the God that has ordered our steps. That's the fear I want to talk about today. Is that exciting? Maybe not as exciting in the moment as the word that says, don't be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But if we really can understand what it means to fear God, I think that you'll all agree that it's very exciting.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So my kids, they stayed up in kids' church today. Hi, guys. Ava, Jack, and Ella, my husband's back there. We're homeschooling, and they take karate lessons. And we found that class looking for something to do during the school day. It's a homeschool class. It's great. We love it. Right, guys? It was a pleasant surprise when we started going to find out that the other kids in the class were believers. They love Jesus. All the families there go to different churches, and we all love the same God. It's so great. It's a gift. And if you know anything about karate, you know that the first few belts you get by showing up and being excited and, you know, doing your best, right? And then it changes, and you start to actually have to test for the belt and push yourself and learn forms. And it's physically hard. It's emotionally hard. It's mentally hard. Right, guys? So my kids, for the past probably 6 months, have been in black belt training. They're training for their yellow belt. So black belt is the goal. And it's so different from the other belts that they've gotten just by arriving, you know? So they have been learning their forms and training hard and doing their push-ups every day. It's great. But every class, all the kids are like, when is our test going to be? When is our yellow belt test going to be? And the sensei hasn't told us, and it's just like this big excitement. It's a topic of conversation. You know how it goes, right? So finally the day arrived. We went to class. We're in this, you know, sweaty dojo, and the senpai says, okay, in 2 weeks, it's going to be your yellow belt test, and all the kids are like, yeah. Finally, this is the biggest thing in their life, right, guys? This was a big deal. And it finally arrived. The excitement was high. And, you know, the mamas are sitting in the back. We're ready. And something happened to me, because in all that excitement, it was so high. Like, it was, you know, when kids are excited, it's like you can feel it in the air. What happened next struck me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I wasn't expecting to experience in this kind of gross, you know, gym, right? So in the next breath, the senpai was saying, so when you arrive at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning for your yellow belt test, collectively, it was like a big balloon popped. Now, in our house, our kids haven't done any sports or activities that have conflicted with church. It just hasn't come up. We've maybe by design, but it just hasn't come up. I think that's the case with the other families that were there. But 12 kids collectively, their balloon popped. And what I heard next was not, oh no, my parents aren't going to let me go. Oh, you know, what are we going to do? Collectively, these kids went through the rest of the class and then came to the parents and said, we're gonna miss the test. Like, this was all the kids, all these four families represented. We're gonna miss the test. What are we gonna do? We can't go. It's on a Sunday. You know, it was all this chatter. And I was so struck by this innocent, healthy, holy reverence. This was not leaning into some kind of idea that they were going to be in trouble if they missed church, or that it wasn't. They didn't even think to ask. And I I was so struck because that wasn't something that we had ever talked about, but it was instead just this healthy, childlike 10 to 15 year old because of their relationship, their own relationship with Jesus. It didn't even occur to them to ask their parents, can we go even though it's on Sunday? They just said, we're gonna miss the test. And I was, you know, I was crying. I literally had tears, and you know, I'm like, we'll figure it out, don't worry. And their faces were like, this is the biggest thing in their life. But I left, and we worked it out. They tested on a Tuesday, they all passed, they got their yellow belt, good job. But the Holy Spirit met me in that moment in such a powerful, tangible way, and reminded me what it was like. This is not because of me or Dan or these other kids' parents. This was because these kids have a relationship with Jesus. They have learned the importance of being in the house of God, right? None of them were worried about that their parents wouldn't let them. It was collectively, we can't go. We have church on Sunday. And it was awesome. And that just birthed this desire in me to lean into what that reverence really means for our life and how we have lost it in this culture where church is so accessible. And, you know, I mean, would it have killed my kids to have maybe made plans to do their yellow belt testing that day? I'm not sure what would have happened if that hadn't been able to be changed. I'm not sure about that. But I was so impressed by the just the logic in their hearts that love the Lord that said, we can't go. It's on a Sunday. The first time we see fear in the Word of God is in the beginning when Adam and Eve hid in shame. But the second time we see a holy fear of God is in Exodus. This is, we fall into this story after Moses, who was an Israelite but raised as an Egyptian, found his way back to his people. He found his way into the wilderness, and then he met God. The word tells us that the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush, and Moses had to hide his face and take off his shoes because the power was so big he couldn't stand it, right? After that time, Moses developed a relationship with God. He met him and he heard his voice. And because of that relationship, God and Moses led his people out of slavery into freedom. You know that story, right? The Israelites were now free. And God says, okay, Moses, gather my people. I want to talk to them. I've freed them. I've freed them out of slavery. I've led them through. I've continually showed up for them. Now I want to talk to them. And so Moses gives the people instructions, clean your clothes, present yourself as holy, get ready to meet the Lord. In Exodus 19 and then in 20, I'm just going to kind of sum it up. Exodus 19, the people gather at the base of the mountain where God was going to ascend, right? How about 20, verse 18? And the mountain was suddenly began to shake and rumble. The mountain shuddered. There was a great cloud that descended that was God. There was a trumpet playing that nobody was playing. It was God. All right, a million or so, I read, Israelites were gathered around the base of this mountain, and they could all hear the voice of the Lord collectively, right? This was power. There was thunder and lightning. The display was so dramatic and so impressive because God had come down that the people who had been waiting to hear from God, who had been anxiously waiting to see him, said to Moses, we don't want to talk to God anymore. You talk to God, come and tell us what he said, and we'll listen. Because the power was so intense that they were scared. And Moses says in Exodus 20:20, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be under the spirit of fear that is not from God. But God has come to test you and instill a deep and reverent fear within you so that you will not sin, so that you will be made holy to be in his presence. All right, this is the first time we have that distinction between the spirit of fear that is not for us, that is does not belong to us, and the holy, reverent fear of God. Right? Who is worthy of our attention, who wants to draw near to us. I was just thinking, I actually saw you guys got a new dog. I'm going to call you guys out, Alicia and David got a new dog, and I was thinking about our dog. And in our house, Dan's in charge, you know? He just is. He's the boss of the house. We know it. I know it. The kids know it. Our dog knows it. Our dog is so good when Daddy's home. When Dan's not there, she's so noisy. She barks at everybody. She barks at people across the street. She barks at a paper falling off the table. She barks at the mailman. Like, it's her job. But when Dan's home, she doesn't bark. So when he's on the phone with me and he hears her barking, he's like, what's going on? Why is she barking? Well, you're not here, so. But when Dan's home, she doesn't bark because she feels safe, because he's there. He's in charge, right? And she also doesn't, sometimes I'll see her start to go. She'll see the mailman. But he doesn't bark because she's safe with Dan, but she's also kind of afraid of what he's going to do. And that's the kind of fear that I see here in Exodus. The people were terrified of God. They wanted to run and hide. But Moses is saying, no, you're safe because God is good and he called you to him. So don't be afraid, but, you know, keep it together because God is here. Amen? The word tells us over 300 times to fear the Lord. Not don't be afraid, but fear the Lord. I'm going to quickly go through some scriptures where God tells us to fear him. Okay, are you ready? We had a preacher a couple weeks ago that talked fast, and I asked Dan, do I talk that fast? And he said, yes, sometimes. So I'm trying not to. Are you ready? The word tells us in Psalm 112:1, blessed is the God-fearing man, the man who fears the Lord. His children will be mightily blessed. Generations to come will prosper. Deuteronomy 10:12-13, let's read that one, okay? The Lord says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him? Follow the road he sets out for you. Do with everything you have in you, obey the commandments of the God that we're commanding you to. Live a good life in fear of the Lord. Joshua 4:24, after a tremendous display of the power of God, says, see my hand so that you may fear me. Psalm 111 and Proverbs 9 tell us that fear is the beginning of wisdom, not knowledge that we can attain on our own, but wisdom and understanding that can only come from a higher power. Proverbs 10 also says that the fear of the Lord adds length to your life. I like that. You like that? Isaiah 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the key to mighty treasure. Proverbs 23 says, be zealous, be passionate about fearing me, your Lord. Proverbs 14 tells us that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 19, fearing the Lord leads to long life, a life untouched by trouble. I love that. I want to like put that on my wall. Fearing the Lord leads to a long life, untouched by trouble, unbothered by trouble. It doesn't say we won't have trouble, but we won't be pulled down by it. Amen? Psalm 33 and 34, two of my favorites, I love Psalms, you guys know that, says that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Angels encamp around those who fear him. Psalm 149, his delight is in those who fear him. Evil is avoided. 2 Chronicles, seek the Lord, fear him, and be successful. In case you're thinking that this is like an Old Testament kind of fearing the Lord, the New Testament talks about fearing God too. In Luke, Mary sings, echoing the prophets of old, saying, mercy is for those who fear the Lord from generation to generation. Psalm 28, which I love, blessed are those who fear the Lord. They will eat well. They will have successful businesses. Their wives will be fruitful. Their children will grow quickly and strong. That's a good deal, right? That's what we want in life. Psalm 25:14 says that our God confides in those who fear the Lord. Who has somebody they can confide in? That's a gift, right? To have someone that you can trust with your deepest, darkest. Come on. The Lord says, if you fear me, I will confide in you. If that doesn't open up your brain, I don't know what does. The Lord want, the Lord who's so big and mighty, whose presence shook a mountain, whose voice was loud enough to speak to a million people at once, whose very presence made trumpets sound in the sky, wants to confide in me? Come on. He makes his covenant known to those who fear him. In the New Testament, where we know Jesus, where God, the character of God and the nature of God is revealed in a new way, we see in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we are outside of Christ, God is scary. It will induce terror, right? Because we know his power. But in Christ, the fear of God should cause trembling. Hebrews 12 says, serve him with fear because our God is fire. Romans 11 talks about how we are grafted into the family of God, right? We're no longer slaves. We're no longer orphans. We are not from our human line. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. We are grafted into a new family where God is our father. But he says after, but don't be proud. Serve the Lord with fear. Approach him with reverence. 2 Corinthians says, those who fear and reverence the Lord are clean. The prophets of old, Nehemiah, Malachi, Isaiah, all say, delight yourself in reverencing the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew, I'm sure I've read this before, but I don't think I ever got it quite like this before. But Matthew and Luke both give an account of Jesus speaking, saying, don't fear man who can just kill your body. But instead, fear the one who could kill your body and send your soul to hell. That's the God that we serve. We don't like to talk about that. We like to talk about the Lord telling us to not be afraid and find comfort under the shelter of his wings, which is true, which God offers us. But I think that it would serve us well to remember that the God we serve is mighty in power. He has the power to kill our body and send us to hell. Acts 9 is a beautiful picture of what happens since I'm talking to the church. Acts 9, we meet Paul after the Holy Spirit had fallen on the early church, right? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. After Saul met the fear of the Lord on the road to Damascus and was blinded by the glory of God. And so now he's Paul. He has a successful ministry. But Acts 9:31 says, so now these churches were edified. They were at peace. Why? Because they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. My prayer, I feel so impressed and passionate about this idea that we have gotten so far away from the fear of God in an effort to show the world that he is loving and kind, that we have forgotten the magnitude of the God that we serve, the God who has storehouses of snow waiting for a cold day, the God who with just so much detail has flung the stars in the sky and fashioned our solar system, our lungs that mimic trees in pulling oxygen in. I mean, to quote my little one, We are amazed. We can be amazed, right, Elle? I won't steal your punchline. But we can be amazed at the detail of the God we serve. And yet, we tend to fit God into our life, right? Just driving through Haverhill, we can see churches that love Jesus. Our church flies the Christian flag and the American flag, but we can drive through Haverhill and see churches that fly other flags. Not saying that everyone is welcome, because everyone is welcome here, but they are welcome to come and stay. Man, we have, in an effort to be approachable to every man, we have lowered our standards of what God requires to us. We have made the church a place where the fear of God is not, the reverence of God is not. And then we wonder why he's not showing up, why we're not experiencing him. And I hope that you're hearing me today, and I hope that you feel challenged by the Spirit. I think I told my son, I feel nervous today, not because I'm nervous up here, not because I'm nervous about the word of God that I know is true and does not return empty, but I'm nervous because I hope that you have ears to hear the voice of the Lord this morning, and the boldness to respond to where he wants to bring us. Amen? Yes. Amen. The when we fear the Lord, when we approach him in the reverence that he deserves, we will begin to hate sin and injustice. There will be no gray area, right? Our lifestyle will change. We will depart from evil. We will walk humbly. We will be quick to give him praise, to give him adoration. We will tremble at his name. We will be quick to obey him and quick to abstain from the things of the world. We will respect and submit to the Lord, right? Fear of the Lord gives us confidence. It gives us wisdom and strength and identity. It makes us clean and holy. It leads to a fulfilling life. We just heard all the benefits of what happens when we fear the Lord. For those of you that have families, man, that's so, who wouldn't want that? A God-fearing man has a wife that is fruitful, that is has a full life. Proverbs tells us that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord is to be praised and prized, right? For the family that fears the Lord, their children will grow quickly and strong. It will pass from generation to generation, and yet we shrink God to fit our life. We meet him and we keep him at just Savior. My own testimony, I think you've heard it. I see my friends here. I think you might know it. I grew up knowing Jesus my whole life. I accepted him. I think I was 5. I remember the day, but I never didn't know Jesus. And it was easy for me to know him as my father. I have a good father. It was easy just to give God those same characteristics, right? God is good. He's my father. He loves me, in little parentheses, and he's my Savior, right? It wasn't until my late teens, early 20s, where I realized that the figure of God in my life was not enough. It was not serving me in any way. And I had to break down what I knew of God and then build it back up according to his word. That first he was my Savior. You know, then all the other characteristics of him came. But to know him as only my father limited his authority and power in my life. Last year we were talking to, you know, all our kids downstairs, and I was asking them what God was like. And one of them said, God's like a grandpa. And I laugh because I get that, right? God, it's easy to see God as that, and he is. He is a good father. He is loving and kind, and he says to come close to him. So I could see how this kiddo said, yeah, he's like a grandpa. Like, you just want to sit on his lap, and maybe he has mints in his pocket or something, right? Like, he's good to you. And we talked through how God is so, so much more. I want to just give you 3 words to lean into the fear of God this morning. Again, fear makes us, in our humanity, it makes us nervous because it's not a good feeling, right? We all have fears going on. We know that that's not from the Lord and that's not for us, but we all have them, right? But there are healthy fears, the fear that keeps us from going into the middle of the road, the fear that, you know, protects us from leaning too far over. My kids, who are love to push it, right? They're pretty fearless. But so when I talk about the fear of the Lord, I hope that you're able to hear in a different way, not in our natural way, but in the spirit. A fear that is awe and wonder about who God is. A fear that is reverencing and respecting the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. All right. My notes are twisted. That's okay. So the first word I want to give you today is nature. To walk in the fullness of the fear of God, it is really important to understand and remember the nature of the God that we serve, the character of the God that we serve. Because again, I could have lived my whole life knowing God as my Father and Savior, and that would have been enough, right? That would have been okay. But the nature of God is so big, the character of God is so big, and the problem comes when we limit who he is and we see him only in part. And man, we could preach about this for a month of Sundays and never ever see the fullness of who God is. So I'm going to give you just a little snapshot. But I want to remind you and challenge you to take a look at who God is in your life. Have you reduced him to 5 minutes in the morning? Have you, you know, pulled him down into a Sunday morning prayer as you're walking out the door? a God that you seek when you need something. Who is God to you? What is the nature of God in your life? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Exodus 3, when we first meet the power of God, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Paul says in Colossians that in him all things work together. The Word tells us that God is three in one, right? We have God right in the middle. We have God the Father over here, and Jesus his Son right here, and the Holy Spirit right here. And the Father is God, and Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not Jesus, Jesus is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, okay? But they are all God. And that's when Ava was a little girl, I was trying to explain that. Do you remember this, Ava? And she was about four, and she's listening, and she said, "Oh, that makes my brain wiggly. Tell me again when I'm five or seven." And I understand that sometimes the things of the Lord, they make my brain wiggly too. And I say, "Yeah, tell me again when I'm 50 or 70, right? But the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. God is three in one. It's difficult to understand sometimes. Makes our brain wiggly, but it's important to know. God is our restorer, our healer, our helper, our hope, right? But before all those things, we have to understand that God always was. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotent. He has all power. He is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere all the time. He's eternal and immutable, meaning that he never ever changes. This is not the kind of relationship where you have to continually learn your partner, right? Dan and I have been married for almost 20 years. I'm still learning new things about him, and I'm learning how he's changing and how I'm changing, right? Our relationship with God is not like that. He never changes. So when we know him to be with us all the time, he always is. He is incomprehensible. He is beyond our human understanding. He exists on his own. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any help. He is infinite. The heavens cannot contain the God that we serve, right? He is transcendent, above creation, apart from his creation. We're created in his image, but we are not God, right? He is sovereign, always in control. He is holy, morally excellent, the only perfect one. Pastor says we have a perfect section up here in church. Nobody's come. God is perfect and holy. He is righteous. He always does what is right. He is just and fair. He is loving. His love will change your definition of what you know to be love on earth, right? He is so loving that he gave us his Son to bleed and die to take on the weight of the world for us. But in that same way, he is wrathful. His anger is true and holy. He is a God of justice. He is fair in all of his actions. Sin is sin. The blood is the blood. We are covered by the blood. That's it. That's the only way to avoid the wrath and justice of God. But even in his justice, his anger is long-suffering. He is slow to anger, but he is wise and good. He is faithful, and he is jealous for what belongs to him. And you know what belongs to him? You and me. We belong to him, only him, and he is jealous for that attention. I said he's our restorer. He is God who heals. He is our helper, our hope, our light. He is the power. He is the bread that sustains us. He is our peace. Our God is our hiding place, our shelter, our strong tower. The Word says he is the lifter of our head. I love that. He fashioned us. He created us. He is artist of the heavens. He provides every need, and he is our banner. He is a good shepherd. Psalm 23, my absolute favorite. And he is master of heaven's armies. He is God of forgiveness and God of our praise. And he is the God who sees us. He is Lamb of God who bore the weight of the sin of the world, and he is the Lion of Judah who is coming again. Man, when we begin to see God in just a part of his fullness, he is multifaceted like a diamond, right? We can never see the fullness of God. We could never know him. Longevity in relationship is prized, right? You learn your partner, but we could never, ever learn how good and magnificent God is. He is so big that it wiggles our mind. But it is so, so important to begin to remember the nature of the God that we serve. It's so important to just not know him as our Savior, as our Father. Some of us, man, maybe you didn't have a good father. You had a bad father. You see God as the judge and jury over your life. And it's hard to see him as kind and good and merciful. For some of us, we can easily latch on to those good qualities and embrace him as that and try to forget about our sin that he also pulls in, right? So wherever you are, I want to encourage you to remember and respond to the full nature of God. When we begin to do so, honoring him with fear is not hard. It doesn't seem scary. Suddenly, it seems scary and terrifying to be away from him, to be away from that fear. Amen? Do you know what I mean? Like, suddenly, when we see him in his fullness, we think, man, I never want to reduce you back down to just my Father or just my Savior, just my healer. Often we come to God, man, I'm guilty of it, of course. Healing services in churches are notoriously filled. Why? Because we need healing. We need God to move. And that's so great because he does move in power and might, right? But so often special services where you know things are promised in the nature of God, Sunday mornings are empty. Why? Because we walk away from the full nature of God. We're not responding to him in the awe and the reverence that he deserves as big God over our life. Do you hear me? All right. The next word I want to give you is nearness. We need to live in awe and wonder. We need to put God back on the throne. We need to put him back as master of the universe, king of heaven's armies, right? We need to see him as such. And then we need to embrace his nearness. Psalm 139 tells us of the omnipresent God who is with us all the time. There's no place that we can go to get away from him. David says in the psalm, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. Like, we can never, ever escape God. We can't hide from him. We can't leave him. And if we are operating in the holy reverence of God, we won't want to, because it's the spirit of fear that causes us to hide. That's the demonic presence of fear that causes us to fear God. But the nearness of God is to be desired. John 14:15 tells us about the abiding presence of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who we know is not God the Father and not Jesus his Son, but he is God. And the promise is that Jesus went to heaven, but the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit lives inside every believer. So if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and accepted him into your heart, then the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, God, lives within you. That is the abiding presence of God. But today I want to talk to you about something that maybe we shy away from, but I want to talk about the manifest presence of God. This word manifest means to bring what is unseen, seen. What is unheard, heard. This is not conjuring up some presence of God, but instead allowing him to show up for us. We first see this, you know, the word is so clear about how magnificent the glory of God is, but Jacob wrestles God in the manifest presence of him. Moses meets the manifest presence in the burning bush. He has to take off his shoes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in fire, but they met the manifest, unseen, unheard God showed up for them. Acts 2, the manifest presence of God fell in that room with evidence of speaking in tongues. There was a mighty rushing wind that filled that place. That it was the presence of God that was already there, but was suddenly seen and heard and felt. You with me on that? Okay. So I believe that as a church, as leaders of our own families, as sons and daughters of the King, we need to begin to embrace the nearness of God, not just knowing that he is with us, not just the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, but walking in the manifest presence of God. I grew up in the church. You know, I've seen people get slain in the Spirit. I've seen people get filled in with other tongues, and I that was just a part of church for me. It's a blessing, right? I was a little girl when I first experienced the manifest presence of God. I don't know where we were. I was with just you, Pop. And it was in my memory. I want to say I was like 6 or 7. And someone was praying down the line. You know how we do it. Putting their hands on people. People were getting slain in the Spirit. I could feel the presence of God. I was down here. And all the adults were up here, you know. So going through. And the pastor or whoever skipped me and kept praying. And then came back. And I remember, if you're a kid and you grow up in church, you hug like a lot of legs because all the legs look like your dad. But I just remember thinking his shoes looked like my dad's shoes. And I don't remember his face, but he just put a little finger on my head and I fell in the Spirit of the Lord. And I experienced something that day that I still experience when God shows up. I have smelled a fragrance that my brain wants to say is like lavender, but is not. It's not like any lavender I've ever smelled. And it hit me. I just kind of fell in the presence and came back. But that was my first experience with the manifest presence of God. And it was so beautiful. It made such an impact on my life. Fast forward, I'm 16. I'm self-conscious and very shy. I know, it's hard. It's hard to imagine. But, you know, I'm self-conscious, 16, whatever. And our family went to Pensacola, Florida, to the Brownsville Revival. I know, Danica, you visited there. It was a sustained revival. People were coming from all over to go to this revival where God was showing up. And we stood in line. I mean, it was exciting. We stood in line. We waited to get into church. You know, there was a palatable hunger for what God was going to do. And what I experienced there, again, serves me today, because here I am. I love Jesus, but, you know, I'm like shy, self-contained, standing there. And the evangelist is walking through and he's waving his hands and people are falling over in just a clouds of glory. I mean, the presence of God was in the room. There was laughing. You know the term holy rollers, because you're laughing and you can't get it back. And I'm like, I don't want that to happen to me. And, you know, I wanted to get prayed for, but there's still kind of, anyway, he walks by. He waves at me. I feel the presence of God. And then one of his team says, gives me a word from the Lord, which I have now heard probably 20, 25 times in my life. I've heard the same word. I have not seen the fruit of that yet. I just heard it again, maybe 2 months ago. The same word from the Lord. Different people that know me, different people that don't know me. This was a stranger. And I'm still waiting on that promise, but he spoke it to me, and it was so contrary to who I was in that moment and what my ideas for my life were. And he said, do you want to know if that was from the Lord? And I said, yeah. He said, okay, ask him. And I said, okay. He said, okay, ask him right now. And I was like, And so I stood and I asked, you know, and he's like, go ahead. You know, he's coaching me. Ask the Lord, is that you? He said, I just gave you a word that the Lord gave me. Is that you? And the minute I said, Lord, is that you? I was immediately bent over, fallen back, touched by the Lord. I experienced that same fragrance. I had an experience with the Lord that I have experienced quite a few times since then, almost always the same, in the presence of my Father, who is also the King of Kings, right? And when I stood up, I was laughing. I was bent over like this. I could not stand up for hours. Okay, remember, I'm shy. I'm self-contained, self-aware. We went out to dinner, and I still couldn't stand up because the weight of the glory was on me. It was on my life. I mean, I was trying. Listen. In that moment, the Lord gave me joy that I didn't need then, because I didn't have sorrow. He gave me joy in the manifest presence of his glory because I feared him, because I knew he was holy. And that joy has served me through my life. It served me yesterday when I had no joy and I said, God, I need it. And he said, it's inside you. I gave it to you. That manifest presence of the Lord has served me here on the platform. When I stand here without the reverence of God, guess what happens? Nothing. When I have been in church, I have been in big rooms. I have been in small rooms. I have worshiped with incredible worship teams. I have worshiped with not so great worship teams. I have been led by them, right? When we approach the Lord with fear and reverence, he shows up regardless. I have been in rooms where there has been leading without the fear. I don't want it. I have stood up here and led you without the reverence, the true reverence of God. I will never do that again. I don't want it. When you have experienced the power, the manifest power of God, not just the knowledge that he is with us, not just the presence, the promise that he is inside of us, but the manifest display of God in your life, you will never want to go back. Amen. My brother grew up, you know, the same way that I did. He was in Brownsville with me. One time, this happened, I think, you know, my mom and I were out. I think my sister was with us. We came home. I went to their house. I was married. And we went inside, and all of a sudden, we hear my brother, come upstairs. He's crying. Come upstairs. Why? What's going on? You know, we're nervous. God's in my room. And we walked up this, I mean, like, we just went shopping, we come home, we stepped into his room where he had been playing his guitar, worshiping, and you could feel like water, the weight of the presence of God. This is not, God's presence is not for Sunday morning service where we are gathered in one place. The manifest presence of God is for you. The word says he will dwell with you. He will move into your life. He will move on your life. We experience and we worshiped with him, with my brother, and with the Lord who met us. His tangible presence was in that room. I've prayed for some of you, and I have been blown away by the glory of God. I have felt the trembling in the presence of God. I've prayed in my kitchen and almost fallen over in the manifest presence of God. And yet, some days, man, I want to know who beat Bobby Flay. And I don't pray, and I don't remember the nature of God, right? Some days, even with that tremendous experience, what? Come on, Bobby Flay. We choose to put God in the corner of our life, even knowing his nature, even experiencing the manifest presence of our God. So the last word is, first, remember the nature. Really, I mean, like, lean into who God is. Listen, I'm like a researcher, okay? Like, if it's time to buy something new, Google, love it. I will read every review, like I like to. I will read every review. I will read the pros and cons. I will do the thing, right? Come on, I saw this weekend somebody released an album. I don't know, I couldn't tell you a song to save my life, but I saw a lot of women that were like poring over the lyrics of these new albums, finding out clues. If only that same hunger was put into the Word of God. If only that same effort, I mean, if only, right, we remember who God is. And we know that he desires to be near to us. It's his desire and his delight to be near to us. Then we would, the last word, nurture that fear. We're gardeners in our house. We're trying, right, guys? We plant seedlings. My husband built me a beautiful little greenhouse for my birthday. Last year, you could catch me outside with an electric toothbrush, like pollinating my zucchini plants. Because if there's no bees, you gotta like stir up the pollen, right, David? Come on. I mean, I was dedicated, and I'm even more dedicated this year. I wanna see the fruit of my labor. But Ava planted some seeds. Ella loves to buy like dying plants, Danica, right? Danica gave her a plant that was past its, and it came back. She loves, Ella is a nurturer. Ava planted these seeds and rotates them in the sun. She created little humidifier, you know, humidors over them. She sprays them in water and speaks to them with love, and they're growing, and it's so exciting. We can know who God is and forget him. We can experience the nearness of God, and yet still we're channeling through Netflix or dissecting some pop singer songs, right? We have to nurture the fear. This is not a one and done. We get saved, we know Jesus, we fear him, all right. This is an ongoing, every day, always remembering, approaching the Lord with fear and reverence. I mean, I'm up here sometimes and I take off my shoes and it's not because my feet hurt. It's because I feel nervous. I feel aware that if I don't approach him the right way, he might not show, like, pour out. You know, we have to nurture this holy reverence of the Lord, just like my girls nurture our little seedlings. A.W. Tozer, man of God, said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy." And in the natural, we're like, okay, that's a little extreme. But I'll tell you what, that can apply to any part of our relationship with the Lord. Whatever keeps us from the Word of God that's living, whatever keeps us from the nearness of God, whatever prevents us from seeing the Lord in all his character and nature is our enemy. Like, it's my practice, right? On school days, we have a schedule. It works. Dan goes to work. I wake up. I read the Word. My kids come and join me sometimes, or they do it on their own. What it works for us. But on the weekends, like, my bed is so cozy. Dan's still there. He makes breakfast. I can just, like, kind of, you know, you just, but anything that keeps me from the Word is my enemy. That's hard truth, but that is so apparent. Is it bad to linger in bed with my husband on a Saturday? No. Is it bad to enjoy his breakfast and wait? No. But if I don't ever get to the Word, then what is that? What good was that? If I don't ever get to the presence of God, the schedule might change a little bit, but the importance doesn't. We need to begin to nurture the fear of God in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our community, together when we come into his house. Man, the worship team knows. I'm so grateful for the worship team. Because I know when I step onto the platform that they have come ready to worship. I rely on their relationship with the Lord because I know I can trust them that they have been, you know, seeking the Lord and they're ready. What would happen if we all came into the house of the Lord expectant, ready, understanding how big he is, how majestic he is, yet how he desires to be close to us. James 4:8 invites us to draw near to God. 1 Corinthians 7:11 says, "Cleanse yourself, made perfect in that beautiful, beautiful fear of the Lord." Hebrews 12, let's turn there. Take a deep breath. Everyone take a deep breath for me. Come on. I'm taking a deep breath. I've slowed it way down, guys. Come on. All right, Hebrews 12, 28 says, where are we here? "Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." God himself is fire. Man, you know, if you watch, like, any survival shows, what's the first thing they want to do? Build a fire. And then they tend it. They fan it. My husband taught us, all of us, how to build a fire from, like, nothing. I'm still working on it. But it's a good skill to have, you know, or to learn how to do it with a little help. But there's an art to fanning the fire. But the Word tells us that our God is an all-consuming fire, that it would serve us well to nurture that fire in our life. What do we pick over God? What do we choose over understanding his fullness? What do we pick over embracing his nearness or asking him? You know, I have someone else in my life that I love very much that knows the power of God. And you know what she has said to me more than once? stop praying for me because she can feel the effects of my prayer. And she knows that if I keep praying for her, she'll have to respond and then her life will change. And she's not ready for that because she knows what it will take. So what are we putting in front of God? What are we choosing instead of God? It's not enough just to know him. It's not enough just to come to him with prayer request and supplication. It's part of it. That's what the Lord directs us to. We have needs, he meets them. We're sick, he's our healer. We have burdens, he lifts them. He's our provider. But can we begin to come to the Lord just to know his nature? Can we come to the Lord just to see his glory and for nothing else? Real practical, what does that mean? Read your Bible. I've said it before. I have nothing against devotional books. I love them. I think there's some really good ones. But if your devotion consists more of someone else's words, close it and open the Word of God, and then add on to understand. Right? Let your prayer life be active and beautiful. It's been over a year since Pastor has encouraged us to pray in the morning. I'm trusting that you are praying. I'm praying, not with him, but with him, right? We're praying in the morning. Sometimes it's hard. Our mind is going a mile a minute. It has served me well to not pray like I'm talking to myself, but instead come to him in reverence. I hear too many times about people, and again, God is our friend. He calls us close to him, right? But he is still Lord. So when we come to pray, I can't pray when I'm comfortable. I can't pray when I'm warm and cozy. I take off my shoes. I take off my sweater. I am a little bit uncomfortable because otherwise I can't focus. It has served me well to approach him in reverence that I wouldn't normally attribute to anybody else. To come to him and remind my heart, you are so good. You bend time. You are in the past and in my present and in the future all at once. It serves me well to remember the majesty of God. You know, if you've heard me preach before, you know that I like to, it served me well to envision God in a certain way. He's not a grandpa, right? He has, like, strength that comes from, like, lifting cars and pulling trees, not the gym. And he is magnificent and strong and powerful and wields a sword, but also like holds your baby and laughs with you. But if you get too close, you see fire in his eyes. I don't know what will serve you well, but when you come to prayer, I would challenge you to first say nothing. Let his glory come. I have an instrumental song on my playlist. It's 12 minutes. I know that for 12 minutes, I can just be quiet. I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes kids are knocking, calling, wanting. Sometimes our brain is going. But for 12 minutes, I know that I can sit and say, God, I just want to know you. Just want to be with you. I have things to ask. I have questions and burdens and fears and struggle, but I just want to know you. Will you nurture that fear of God? We think that we're bigger than God sometimes, even as we know him as mighty. We try to fit him in. But can you say confidently to the Lord, make me crazy about you. Make me want to see you. Make me want to choose you over everything else, over the game, over the show, over the people, over my timeline, over my dreams. Make me want you. Can we confidently say that, knowing, like the person I love that says, don't pray for me because I know it's going to change me. Can we come to him and say, you are more than enough. You are more than enough. Let me know you in a way that wrecks me. I grew up in the 90s. We're wrapping up. I grew up in the 90s. What Would Jesus Do was everywhere. Left Behind was everywhere. Kara knows, you know, that would scare you to the altar because you do not want to be left behind, right? But What Would Jesus Do was bracelets, t-shirts, you know, reminder, how would Jesus handle it? But my question to you is, what would you do if Jesus was right next to you? Because he is. It's like so silly and simple in a way, but so powerful. Like, really, he's right here. It's like kiddos are behaving, and then you like turn your back for 1 second. All of a sudden, they're acting up. We're still there, but they can't see us, so they're crazy. How would we live knowing that Jesus is here, that his presence is just waiting to open up over us? Can we confidently, boldly say, man, I have not been honoring you, Lord. I have not been reverencing you. I lost a little bit of that fear. I have tolerated sin in my life. I have tolerated things that are not bad, but they are not bringing me to you. I have been accepting, and I have limited my understanding of you to what meets me in this moment. Can we say, will you come and show your manifest glory in my life, knowing that it will change things, that I will have to make room for you, God? Can we do that today, church? Can we do that here at New Life and see what God does in our families? Can we do that? Can we set aside time with our children to seek the face of God? Can we embrace his nearness and then fan it into flames with the honesty that says, I have put you here when you should be here. It is with awe and reverence that I approach the throne of God. James, we want to put that song on. I want to pray for you. I want to turn this place into a place of prayer. It's the time. I thought I was good on time. I talk a lot. I'm sorry. I want to invite you to give God the reverence and the honor and the awe that he deserves in your life. Maybe that needs bumping him up one space, right? We just kind of dropped it a little. Or maybe you're saying, man, I have lost it. I fear God because I know he can kill my body and send me to hell. So I serve him because of that. But maybe you see now there's so much more. Put him back on the place. Invite his nearness. Ask him to make you crazy about him so that it doesn't matter who beat Bobby Flay, because you want to be with God, right? Ask him to change your life and nurture it. We're going to play a song. I'm going to pray right now, and then I'm going to invite you to respond to the Lord, and the pastor will come, okay? So if you want to respond to the Lord, that means standing up and moving towards the Father. Pastor and I will both be available to pray for you, okay? So will you stand with me, and then let's pray right now, and then we'll begin to move towards the Lord. Father, we love you. We come to you this morning, Father, in reverence, in awe at who you are, in the holy, healthy, beautiful fear of the Lord that you have invited us into, knowing that without you, we are terrified. But with you, we can tremble at the safety that you provide. Lord, I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, in this place. In your manifest presence, we approach you reverently and humbly, yet confidently, knowing that you are God and you love us. Father, I pray for those that are believing for impossible things, that are tired of even bringing them to the throne of God. Lord, I pray that you begin to move in a mighty, powerful way. I pray, Lord, that you begin to show up in unexpected ways. Let your glory fall in this house. I pray, Father, that your glory will fall in our home as we begin to move things around that we have tolerated, oh God, in an effort to see your face. I thank you for our children. I thank you for the generations to come. I thank you, Lord, that as we press into you, we are impacting them. I pray, Father, that you burn away what is not of you, that you refine us, oh God, as we are standing humbly in your presence. I thank you, God, that when we ask, you hear us. So I ask you, Father, we want to make room for the holiness of God. We love you, Lord. We bless your mighty name. If you want to seek the Lord, I want to encourage you to move towards him. I'll be available to pray. Make a place in your seat. Begin to relinquish the things that you've held back from the Father. You have lost that reverence. You thought you could do it on your own. If you want to experience that manifest presence of God, begin to ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit that's already at work inside your life. I pray, Father, like in the book of Acts, in the early church, Father, you came like a mighty rushing wind. I ask you for that power here today in this company of believers. I pray, Father, that you begin to convict and pull us into a closeness with you, Father. I thank you for what you're doing. I bless your mighty name. I pray that you make us crazy for you, hungry for you, that the things of the world will pass. They will fade in comparison to your face. I pray that in worship, we will be free. I pray that in prayer, we will give you room to speak. I pray that as we go into the world, the burdens around us will pale in the comparison of being away from you. We love you, Lord. We trust you, Father. We thank you for what you're doing. If you need to respond to the Lord, please come. I would love to pray for you. We thank you, Jesus.
Oh.